Let's ask God's blessing on this. Our Father, we bow in your presence, Lord. We sing with joy in our hearts that you made all things and you made us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Father, we are your people. And it's good to sing praises to your name. Our God, our Father, we want to shout joyfully to you. We want to proclaim, Lord, to one another the kindness of Christ that he's shown towards us. Our Father, you are the living God. You are not a God of the dead. You are the God of the living. And our Father, you have promised to visit us and talk to us and raise us up as your children. And that's why we are gathered here today, our Father, to exalt you and to hear you teach us and instruct us that we may grow in our faith and we may learn to live as children of God. Father, what grace and what wonder. So, Lord, we ask for kindness today to help us to be attentive to this word of Scripture and our God to be able to apply it to our lives. For your glory, our God and our Father, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back into Romans, and I began preaching through this letter on July the 3rd, actually, of 2015. And in the first message I shared with you my personal testimony in regards to my own experience with studying this great letter. And I'll just read it to you. I wrote back then, I found much in Romans as mysterious and as difficult to understand as some of the Lord's parables, and you know how difficult they are at times. And just as the disciples cried out, "Lord, what are you talking about? You'll have to help us understand." That's what I felt like as I read through this book of Romans year after year after year. Romans 5 about Christ and Adam just seemed to pop out of nowhere. And what was that all about? And Romans 9 to 11, shared it with others. Everyone disagrees. Romans 6, we died with Christ. We were baptized into him. We rose with him. Scratch my head. I began to search. And over time I purchased, and actually the number's a little higher now, back in July, I purchased, not all in July, but over the years in my Christian faith, 38 commentaries on the letter to Paul to the Romans. I think it's up to 40 some now. I just bought some more. But over time, I have purchased these books. I purchased commentaries from the fathers of the past, John Calvin, Matthew Henry, John Gill, Robert Haldane. I have purchased commentaries of the saints of years ago that God has used greatly in the church, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, John Murray, F.F. Bruce, C.E.B. Canfield. I even bought I found in a used bookstore, I think it was an community yard sale, a commentary by Ian Paisley that he wrote in prison in Ireland on the book of Romans. I purchased commentaries of the great preachers of our own day, names that you're familiar with, Ken Hughes, John MacArthur, John Piper, Douglas Moo, maybe not all of you, James Boyce. I have read and prayed, and I still feel incompetent to stand before and teach through this letter. Yet I am hopeful, by the God's grace, even if I stumble my way through this great book, God in his kindness would open your eyes and my eyes and gaze at the wonder of his beauty and his majesty, and that we would learn to glory in his Son and to know the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit in our life through the teachings and the doctrines that we find in this great book of Romans. Very well then, I said back then in July, let's begin our journey. Well, that wasn't July 3rd, 2015. We are now October 4th, 2015. That's 12 weeks. This is the eighth message. We have reached, but not yet finished, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans and 433 verses. At this pace, it's going to take me 10 years and 2 months to get through this journey. So don't lose heart, though. I'm planning on picking up the pace. In verses 1 to 17, as we have said, this is in this letter, this is the introduction of the letter. And we saw that this introduction can be divided into three sections. We saw in the verses 1 to 7 of this letter, it was Paul's salutation and his introduction of the gospel of God concerning his son, and we worked through that. In section 2, verses 8 to 15 is the section that we're in right now preaching through. Paul is explaining to the Romans his purpose in writing to them. And in section 3, verses 16 to 17, we have the very theme of this letter that Paul will develop for throughout the whole book. This morning, we find ourselves in section 2, God giving Paul explaining his purpose. So let's just look at section 2, verses 8 to 15, and let's read them together. Paul says in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." As I stated in the previous messages in this section, in my opinion, we see here the concern of Paul for the Roman believers. And Paul expresses his concern to them in this way. In verses 8 to 10, he expresses his concern to them and shows them that his concern for them, as he explains to them how he prays for them unceasingly. He's praying for them because he loves them, and he's also praying specific prayer requests. He says, "I'm praying that I can come to you." So Paul lets them know that he's in constant prayer for them, and we've already worked through that in the previous messages. That was verse 8 to 10. In verse 8, 9, and 10, in verse 11 and 12, he expresses a concern in how he says, I long, he says, to be with you, to see you. And in verse 13 and 14, he expresses his concern because he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you." See, Paul often had planned, and he wanted to lift up their spirits and say, "Listen, you know," he didn't want them to think, "Oh, Paul doesn't care about us." Of course, Paul said, "I care about you. I plan to come." If you go to Romans 15, you will see how he explains in Romans 15 how he was hindered by Satan at times, but hindered also in the work of God in other regions. His intent was to go to Spain, and he was going to come. So Paul wanted to express this concern to them. He says, "You know, I'm praying for you, and I want you to understand why I haven't come some thus far." But he also wanted to express this concern in that he felt he was eager, he said. He was eager to preach the gospel to them, because he knew that he could bring to them instruction that would help them. So having already covered Paul's concern in 8 to 10, and we started Paul's messages on Paul longing to see them in verses 11 and 12, we want to complete that today. So Paul says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Have you ever longed to see someone? Have you ever longed for someone? I love my children, I really do, and I know they love me. They treat me really nice, okay? Thankfully, I get to see them almost every Saturday. They come over, we have supper together, they do their laundry. Sometimes we sit around a fire in the patio, and in the wintertime, a lot of times, we, after supper, we chat and hang around, and then we watch a hockey game together. And very special time for me and for Sharon, and we appreciate it very much. But I do have a son who lives 1,800 kilometers away, and I don't get to see him as often as I do my two daughters and my youngest son, Seth. And I long to see him because I love him just as I do my other children. But sometimes I long to see him because he has a need that I want to be part of to help him get through. Sometimes he's maybe wrestling through issues in life or life decisions, and he needs to be strengthened and he needs to be encouraged. And both Sharon and I, we long to be with him and to see him, to help him work through those things. Well, that's what Paul was like with these believers. He says, "I long to see you. I long to see you." Paul longed to see them because he loved them, but he longed to see them because he was concerned for them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted them to be established. I see three things in here just looking at the apostle himself. I see his intention for them. His intention, he says, "My intention, I long for you and I have an intention for you. My longing has intention to it." He says, "I want you to be established. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on here, he said, "This then is something to which we must pay attention. The doctrine, of course, is this, that though these people in Rome have become Christians, and though the apostle thanks God for them, and though he rejoices in the fact that their faith is spoken throughout the whole world, he well knows that they need to be established, they need to be strengthened. In other words, conversion is not an end. It's only a beginning. And that man is converted does not mean, oh well, there, that's the end of the story. He came to Christ, he became a Christian." "Not at all," Martin Lloyd-Jones says. "If that were true, none of these New Testament epistles would ever have been written. All these epistles have been written because becoming a Christian is just the beginning. We need to be established. We need to be fed. We need to be trained." And Paul, he longed for them, knowing that even though their faith was spoken of through the whole world, that they were Christians. And all Christians need to be strengthened. So do you. You need to be strengthened. And I need to be strengthened. Paul wanted to establish or strengthen their unbelievers through imparting to them some spiritual gift. That was his intention. It was a good intention. In the church here at Providence, we need this intention as well. We need to see the importance of spiritual gifting in the church so that we can be established. And we worked through that in a previous message. But secondly, I not only see Paul's intention, a good intention for these believers, I also see his attitude in the ministry among them. Paul says in verse 12, he says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." This statement by Paul lets us see the humility of Paul in ministry. Paul did not see his ministry as a one-way blessing from you to me, from me to you. Paul assures them his visit would be to his benefit as well as theirs. Paul demonstrates for us that a person with such a spirit of humility never has the spirit of superiority. And in a previous message, I quoted this from John Calvin. John Calvin said this: note how modestly he expresses what he feels, not by refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced believers. He means what he says, too. For there is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. You see, where there's humility, there's a recognition that not only do I have a gift to share, but others God has gifted for me. So often we want to teach, but we don't want to be taught. Or sometimes we have the opposite. As Aristide mentioned in Sunday school, so often we want to be taught, but we don't want to be to contribute. We don't want to teach. We want to be fed, but we don't want to feed. Right? But in the scriptures, and in the ministry of Paul, Paul says, I come to impart to you some spiritual gift, but I want to let you know that my coming to you is not a one-way ministry. Paul didn't plan to go to Rome dressed in a long white robe with a little skull cap on his head, and everybody would seek his audience. That's not what Paul did. When Paul went, he went among the people and taught and had the people teach him. It was reciprocal. We can learn from this act of humility shown by the great apostle. In the church, all of us, in some manner, are meant to minister one to another. In the church, there's no superiority one over another. We all need one another, and we need to see the importance of one another. May we all strive to be humble in order to receive this ministry. Humble enough to serve others, and humble enough to receive the ministry of others. But note the statement by Calvin: ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit one from another. But I see another aspect of Paul's ministry. It was a ministry of intention. It was a ministry in the spirit of humility. But it was also a ministry that had a practice to it. It had a working out function to it. Paul practiced a one another ministry. I'll explain that in a moment. Paul said in verse 12, he says, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's desires to visit the church in Rome was not merely to give to them, but to receive as well. Because Paul realized that in their mutual faith, they had something to give to him. Here we see the benefit of the one another ministry. For Paul, ministry in the body was a reciprocal ministry. The way to be established in the church is first laboring with one another to promote spiritual gifting in the body, then humility in the ministry of one another, and now the ministry of one to another. Paul's intention to establish a church then, in his attitude of humility, and his practice in Paul's intention to establish a church, his attitude of humility and in his practice of one another ministries, I see three principles. And we've gone through these, two of them already. To be established as a church, as a Christian, and as a church, to grow in your faith, you need spiritual gifts. That's there. Paul said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. But to grow and to be established, you need humility. And the third principle was, to be established, to grow of a church, we need to practice the act of one to another. I've already covered principles 1 and 2, and this morning I want to look into this third. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians in chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. It's an important text to help us understand. Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love." Seems a little complicated, but really all Paul is saying is that the body has all these parts, and there's joints and there's ligaments and there's things that hold it all together and makes the body and strengthens the body. Here Paul says the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and each individual part, because it's held together, can do its part. Dear brothers and sisters, Christians, we have a deep obligation of one to another. We have a deep obligation. Each of us has a calling to make the body work. You have a calling here this morning to make this church work. If you're a part of the member of this church, it is an obligation of you. You're part of the body. The ligaments and the parts, they're all bound together so that the body can function. Brian Chappell, in his commentary in Ephesians, he says, "This runs against the grain of Western culture with its emphasis with personal autonomy, and even against much of evangelicalism with its emphasis on a personal relationship with Christ. As important as it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, biblical Christianity never teaches that faith is just about Jesus and me. It doesn't. Faith is we are part of the body of Christ. Of course there's a personal relationship with Christ. Of course we have a personal relationship with God. But that's not real Christianity. Real Christianity, we have a personal relationship of faith with Christ. We have a personal relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. But we're also in the body of Christ. We are in his body, and we're all members of it and parts of it. And we all have a role to play in that. I hope you see that. Christ makes us one and obligates us to work together so we can see and use our different gifts to build up his church. So from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul made it clear, crystal clear, that the body of Christ will never become an established community reflecting Christ's love unless each part does its work. And I say amen to the word of Paul, and I say amen to the commentary by Brian Chappell. But I would also emphasize along with Paul that this ministry to one another is a reciprocal ministry, a ministry of one to another. What does one to another ministry look like? What does it look like? We say that word, what does it mean? In Galatians 5:22, Paul says this about the Holy Spirit, about the body of Christ. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Now, let's look at some one another exhortations just from the book of Romans alone. And there's all kinds in the New Testament. I'm just choosing the book of Romans. In Romans 12:10a, Paul says, being devoted to one another. In Romans 10, verse 12, part B, he says, honoring one another. In Romans 12:16 and 15, verse 5, he says, being of the same mind towards one another. In Romans 13:8, loving one another. In Romans 14:19, edifying one another. In Romans 15:14, instructing one another. in Romans 16:16, greeting one another. And we could go into Galatians, into Ephesians, into Corinthians, and into Peter. You'll see it over and over again. We see this reciprocal activity of one to another. And you can see how, if you looked at the one another exhortations, you can see how they're linked to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And when you look at the one another exhortations from Romans and other New Testament writings, you'll see that they're all linked in some way to that fruit. So a one another ministry is a Spirit-led ministry. It's the fruit of the Spirit working out in the body of Christ as we have a reciprocal ministry one to another. So from all of these just found in the book of Romans, I personally am convinced that when we see in Romans 12, Paul says, well, verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That's kind of a one-way ministry right there, right? I come, I want to give you a gift so you can be established. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, no. He says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You see here, Paul, he's going to model to them in his own life the very thing that he's going to teach them to participate in throughout this letter and throughout all of his churches that he established. Paul has that very spirit in him. He's the model, and he's the model of reciprocal ministry. He says, I come, I long to see you, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be strengthened, but I want to let you know that in my coming, you are going to encourage and strengthen me. It's reciprocal. The whole body counts. There is another one another ministry in the New Testament as well. And Paul says this to the Galatians. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a dichotomy regarding one another ministry outlined in the New Testament. I'm going to guide you in. You can have a one another ministry from the flesh, and you can have a one another ministry in the Spirit. We looked at some of the examples of one another ministry in the Spirit, and we know that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. What does a one another ministry look like in the flesh? I'll read some verses to you. Part to the verses. Paul says in Romans 1:27, we lust for one another. In Romans 14:13, we judge one another. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, we deprive one another. In Galatians 5:15, we bite and devour. We bite one another. In Galatians 5:15b, we devour one another. In Galatians 5:15c, we destroy one another. In Galatians 5:26, we provoke one another. In Galatians 5:26, we envy one another. Colossians 3:9, we lie to one another. In Titus 3:3, we hate one another. In James 4:11, we slander one another. Two one another ministries. One builds up and allows Christians to grow and be strong. And one tears down, it divides and it kills. A ministry of the flesh, a one another ministry, a ministry of the Spirit. And I have to say, with joy as a pastor and as a brother in fellowship with you. I have witnessed the fruit of the Spirit manifested among you, and I have seen practice in a positive way one another ministry here, right in our midst. But with disappointment, I have to say, I have seen on many occasions the fruit of the flesh and the destroying work of the negative ministry of one to another. I have seen it in myself, and I've seen it in you. I've seen much in the way of envying and judging and devouring and provoking. If any of you this morning find yourself in that place in your life, take an inventory. Are you walking in the Spirit? And are you modeling for other Christians a one another ministry that builds the bodies up and holds it together? Or is your one another ministry one that's always tearing and hacking and complaining and ripping and judging and criticizing and condemning? It's so easy to fall into. I've been there and I go there. It's evil and I don't like it. If you're there, pray. Pray to God. But you're a Christian and you have the Spirit. And the Spirit's ministry is the ministry of good. It's not a ministry of strife and division and jealousies and envies. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, will guide you in your Christian living. So, what's the point? The point is this. Let's just make that our ambition. Let's make it our ambition. Does that mean that Christians never confront? Of course we confront. Does that mean that Christians cannot correct? Of course we correct. Are we to strive to have pure doctrine? Of course we are. But it's in the spirit of it. Paul told the Christians to speak the truth. But he said, speak the truth in love. There's a difference. There's a difference. You can speak the truth like a bulldozer and just flatten everybody. Or you can speak the truth in love, which with love comes patience and long-suffering and prayer and willingness and sacrifice to put hours into an individual's life to try and bring them to the truth. But a bulldozer is quick. It's easy. I'm a good pastor. I clean that church right out. Only took me 2 messages, and they're all gone. Well, he spoke the truth. That's what I said in a couple of messages ago. His doctrine was as clear as ice, and his heart was as cold as ice, right? Like, you can have clear doctrine and destroy. But with love, clear doctrine can build up. So let's have the right spirit one to another. Let's pray that we can model or imitate this great apostle in his character as he ministers to one another. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to do the Lord's table. And this morning we just realized we didn't have the little communion cups. So we have to do something a little different this morning. We're going to ask you, now hope no one gets offended at this, all right? We're going to ask that to participate, just come forward and take a piece of bread and someone will pour some juice in a cup for you, all right? And then just go back to your seat, all right? It'll make it easier than to pass out all the cups. And they'll walk around and pass a big jug for people to pour their stuff into. So, our communion is the communion of the saints. It's the communion with God and one another, right? And it's a fellowship. It's a partaking of one loaf. You picture it like the night the Lord was betrayed, he took a loaf, he broke it, he divided up the pieces, and the disciples ate of it. And Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. And we are that one loaf. We share one loaf. We are one. We are one together. We are. And being one, held together by God in Christ, that's why it's important that in our oneness, we seek the fruit of the Spirit to minister to one another, to hold, to build each other up. But our foundation is not just in ourselves. Like, we're not just here with good intentions. We're here because we are the body of who? We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are his limbs, his legs, his stomach, his everything. We are the body, and he is the head. And our head, our Christ, our bride, our groom, we are his bride, our King, our God, our Father in heaven, the Spirit of God. God the Son said, do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. He declared that this blood was the new covenant in his blood. We find strength and hope in that. So it's a simple little thing, meal, that means so much for us. And that's why Christ gave it to the church. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Which is for you. Which is for you individually. If you're in Christ, you have grace. Jesus is saying, it is for you. Al, it's for you. For you. Jack, it's for you. Jim, it's for you. And it's good to think that way. Paul said, I know that Christ died for me. But at the same time, Christ is saying this to you. To you, my body. So, and to you means all of us here that are in Christ. He did it for you, all of you. Amazing. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's celebrate the communion of saints, the union of the body of Christ. Let's celebrate the Lord who gave himself for us, and let's always be conscious that he is coming again. And I'll have to get Dan or somebody to pour, maybe Dan and you guys can sing, and people can come up and while they're singing. So, John, would you take the drinks and pour it in the glass, and if you're healthy. All right, we ought to get somebody healthy. It's not going to pass germs on. All right. So when they're singing, just come up. If you want to participate in communion, get your cup. John will pour a little bit of fruit juice in it and grab a piece of bread from the plate and go back and be seated. And then after that's done, we'll break bread together, okay? And sing while we're waiting. So feel free to come up and